Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man that denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him.
And as Al mentioned, we're continuing tonight our series in 1 John. As we begin, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we need your help tonight. We need your help to understand your word, and we need your help to obey your word. And so we pray that your Spirit would teach us this evening. Please, by your Spirit, help us to understand these verses and to obey them. For Jesus' sake, amen. Some warnings are more necessary than others. So I came across a series of warnings on domestic products which we could probably live without. One hairdryer came with the instructions, do not use while sleeping. You've heard of sleepwalking, now sleep hair drying. Or a sign on a chainsaw which said, do not attempt to stop chain with your hands. You'd have thought, again, fairly obvious. Or the iron, which said, do not attempt to iron clothes while wearing them. Some warnings are fairly obvious, perhaps even unnecessary. But our verses this evening give us two vital warnings, two warnings against dangers we might easily miss. In 1 John, John tells us that he's writing this letter to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He is writing to Christians because he wants us to be sure that we have eternal life, sure that we know God. So back in chapter 1, he told us that God has appeared in Jesus. The eyewitnesses, the apostles, have written about him, so we can be sure of knowing God. He said, God is light and cannot bear sin. But God lovingly gave his Son to die for us, taking the punishment we deserve, so that we can be sure of knowing God. We saw that obedience to God's word and love for God's people are sure signs that we belong to God. John wants us to be sure. But John also writes to warn us. He warns us of dangers that could keep us from eternal life. You may have seen those warnings on electricity substations which say, warning, keep out, danger of death. Well, if you like, these verses could be subtitled, warnings, keep out, keep away, danger of eternal death. John warns us of dangers so we can avoid them, so that we can be sure of knowing God, having eternal life. So it's vital that we hear his warnings to us. Vital that we heed his warnings to us. And John gives us two urgent commands. The first is, do not love the world. Do not love the world. Just look with me at verse 15. John writes, do not love the world or anything in the world. Now, the world speaks not of planet Earth, but the world in rebellion against God, the world opposed to God. And loving the world here isn't caring for the sinful world. God does that. It is coveting the sinful world, wanting to own the things of the world, longing for the sin of the world. John's not saying withdraw from the world. We know that Jesus spent time with prostitutes and tax collectors. The problem isn't contact, but coveting. We're not to love the world. And in different ways, that will challenge us all. John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Do you see how black and white he is? He says, either we love the world or we love God. Verse 15 again. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the picture is the love affair, and the world is a temptress, seducing us away from love for God. And just as you can't be married to two people at the same time, so we can't love God and at the same time love a world opposed to God. We must make our choice. Both the world and God demand an all or nothing love. So John says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Yes, God created a perfect world, but since the fall, when man rebelled against God, we've distorted God's good creation. We worship created things instead of the Creator. We crave his gifts, not the giver. And that worldliness comes from sin, not from God. We'll all be tempted in different ways. So I wonder tonight, what aspects of the world do you find most seductive? Maybe it's the cravings of sinful man. I take it that in a congregation our age, sex and alcohol will be great temptations for many. Then there's craving for a particular relationship, or a particular job, or a particular pleasure, or a growing bank balance. We become obsessed. Sin offers freedom. It claims to offer freedom. But actually it enslaves us. And what might start out as an experiment becomes an addiction. We crave sin, but when we get it, we're not satisfied. We just want more. We crave more. And we need to realize it is Christ who satisfies, not our sin. It is Christ who brings life. Then there's the lust of our eyes. So often temptation comes by what we see. So the whole advertising industry is based on the lust of our eyes, wanting more. The latest clothes, the latest cars, CDs, accessories. It seems so normal. But John says it comes from sin. As we watch that seemingly harmless advert, which appeals to our selfish, coveting hearts, we need mentally to picture on the screen, warning, danger of death, keep out. Then there's the boasting of what he has and does. And again, boasting is praised by the world, isn't it? Taking pride in who we are, what we've achieved, our place at university, family, friends, riches, career. We'll boast about anything. But John says it's worldly, sinful, more concerned for our glory than God's. And so easy for that ambition, that goal, to become our passion and to draw us slowly but surely away from love for God. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. And Satan will attack us at our weakest point. It's as if he's a burglar who's cased the joint. He knows which of the doors we leave unlocked. We need to guard our hearts and love God, not the world. John tells us that we need to choose. It's either loving God or loving the world. But just before you make your choice, look down with me at verse 17 and see where our choices take us. Verse 17, the world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. The world is passing. It will all be destroyed. Whereas those who do the will of God have eternal life. Loving the Father, in verse 15, means doing the will of God, in verse 17. It's our obedience that shows that we love him. So there's the choice. Will we chase after a world that's passing away, temporary, headed for death? Or will we obey God, love him, and enjoy the eternal life he freely gives us? I think our problem is that we see the world around us. It looks so solid, so permanent. It's God who seems distant and unreal. But John says, no, it's the opposite of what you see. It's not God who's unreal and temporary. It's the world. This world passes away. It is God and those who obey him who live forever. Maybe you're not a Christian here tonight, or perhaps you're not sure that it's worth being Christian, not sure it's worth continuing as a Christian. My guess is that you wouldn't invest in a company that you knew would go bankrupt. You wouldn't invest somewhere where you knew you'd get 0% return. Please don't invest, live for this world that is passing away. John's already told the Christian back in verse 14 that we've overcome the evil one. The word of God lives in us. And so we're to listen to God's word, not the sinful world. We don't have to give in to temptation as Christians. We can love God our Father and not the world. So there's the first danger that John presents, the sinful world. And the second danger is false teaching. And so John says, stick with the gospel of Jesus. Stick with the gospel of Jesus. That's verses 18 to 27. I guess at first sight, they're verses that might seem slightly strange. Antichrists, anointings, the last hour. But I think we'll see they're a simple but powerful warning. John warns us, so we stick with the message of Jesus. He tells us that many antichrists have come. Look with me at verse 18. He writes, dear children, this is the last hour. Now, the last hour is the period between Jesus' ascension, when he returned to heaven, and his return, when he'll come again to judge the world. It's the time we're in at the moment, sometimes called the last days, here called the last hour, because there's no major event left in God's story before Jesus returns. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. I don't know what you think of when you see that word, Antichrist. Maybe it's horror films, something bizarre, or connected with Halloween. The Bible speaks of an evil figure coming towards the end of time, opposing Christ. But John says that time is here. We're in the last hour. The Antichrist is not just future, but present. He says many Antichrists have come. They're already here. the Antichrist is not one, but many. He says many Antichrists have come. And they're not from outside the church, but from inside the church. They originate within the church. Verse 19 says, they went out from us. So they've been members of the church, perhaps even leaders. But then they left and said they were never really Christians at all. But while they were there, you could have gone to church and met antichrists. Which is a shocking thought, isn't it? Nice, respectable-looking people who are actually antichrists. So who are they? Who are these antichrists? Well, first John assures his readers that they, his readers, are genuine Christians. Verses 20 and 21, he tells his readers that they're genuine. He says, you've received the anointing, the Holy Spirit. You know the truth. Spirit and truth always go together. And it's the truth that's the issue here. The Antichrists lie and don't teach the truth. Verse 22. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son as the Father also. So the key issue is, what do people make of Jesus? It seems these false teachers couldn't bear the idea of the eternal God becoming man. That they were happy to think of Jesus as a great man, even a man filled with a divine spirit for a time. But they didn't think he was God. How could God become flesh? How could God die on a cross? Jesus couldn't be fully God and fully man. That was the lie back then. It's a common lie today. So Unitarians, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christadelphians, Mormons, Moonies, Muslims, Jews, atheists, and many liberal vicars and bishops in the Church of England would deny that Jesus is God. They'd say he's a great man, but not fully God. And John says they're liars. They're not neutral to Christ. They are anti-Christ, opposed to Christ. And that means they're anti-God. Do you see verse 23? No one who denies the Son has the Father. You cannot worship God but ignore Jesus. Because Jesus is God. If you're rejecting Jesus, you're rejecting God. Now, it is never popular to call people the Antichrist. Much easier just to tone down the language a bit. Fred was heading off on holiday for a fortnight, and he offered his house to Bill, his friend, for 2 weeks. Fred was devoted to caring for his stepmother, even more devoted to his pet cat. And so he said to Bill before he headed off, Bill, look, there won't be any phone reception where I'm going. So if anything happens to the cat, or my stepmother, telegram me immediately. Well, a couple of days into the trip, there was a tragic accident. Tragically, Fred's cat got run over. And so Bill sent Fred the telegram. Cat dead. Stop. Well, Fred was shocked at how insensitively Bill had broken the news. He telegrammed back to rebuke him and said, you should have broken it to me more gently. You could have sent me one telegram saying, your cat is on the roof and won't come down. And then a day later, telegrammed again and said, your cat has fallen, but it's hanging in there. And then a couple of days later, you could have telegrammed to say, your cat has passed away. I'm so sorry. Well, Fred heard nothing more for 3 days. Until he got another telegram from Bill, which simply said, your stepmother is on the roof and won't come down. It is always tempting to tone down bad news, to make warnings sound as if they're not really that serious. But the Bible doesn't play games like that. It gives us the warnings absolutely straight. It tells us what we need to hear. God tells us because he loves us. So John says that those who deny that Jesus is the Christ are antichrist. They're opposed to him. If you deny what God says, if you deny that Jesus is the divine Christ, you're not expressing a stimulating difference of opinion. You're not expressing a valid alternative point of view. God says that Jesus is the Christ. It's not arrogant to believe what God says, to say that's the truth. It is arrogant to ignore what God says. Those who deny that Jesus is the Christ, John says, such a man is the Antichrist. And now, like back then, and like all through this last hour, many antichrists have come. I've mentioned before a survey by Christian Research which asked thousands of Church of England clergy various basic questions. When asked if they believed in Jesus' bodily resurrection, only 68% of male clergy and 53% of female clergy said yes. When asked if Jesus is the only way to heaven, only 53% of male clergy and 39% of female clergy said yes. When asked if Jesus was born of a virgin, just 30% of female clergy said yes. And John says we shouldn't be surprised. Many antichrists have come. People within the church who will lead people astray. John warns us. He wants us to be aware these people exist. He doesn't want us to be taken in by them or to think their teaching doesn't matter. If people deny the divinity of Jesus, then they are not Christian, whatever they might call themselves. They are liars. God says they are antichrists. Many antichrists have come. And so, the remedy, the one sure and safe path, is to stick with the gospel of Jesus. Look with me at verse 24. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. John says it is our responsibility to make sure that we stick with the gospel. See that this gospel that saved you right at the start remains in you. Don't drift from Jesus. Don't forget this gospel or move away from it. We need to keep hearing the gospel. We need to keep trusting the gospel. See that it remains in you. And do notice the encouragement of verse 24. John says, if it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. So intimate relationship with God is on offer. We can remain in the Son and in the Father. And that word remain literally means to take up permanent residence, to make a settled home. John says we can take up a permanent residence in God. We can know him and be with him for eternity, secure in him forever. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message we heard from the beginning, that will keep us. So will you stick with the gospel? John wants to encourage us. He tells us that believing the truth about Jesus is one sure sign that we're Christians. If we acknowledge the Son, we have the Father also. We remain in the Son and in the Father. John says there will be those who try to lead you astray. But as Christians, we're protected by the gospel, this message that remains in us. And we're protected by the Spirit, verse 27 says, we've received the anointing. Now, that language of anointing is slightly unusual to us. My guess is the false teachers were saying you need some special anointing, something extra to be an elite Christian. And John says, don't be daft. You've received the anointing. When you became a Christian, God himself anointed you. He now lives within you. The anointing you received from him remains in you. And so you don't need some new teaching. Verse 27 says, you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Now, John's not saying that we don't now need Bible teachers. I'm not about to resign. John's teaching them by writing them this letter. But he is saying they don't need a new teaching to know God. They have the real thing, the genuine gospel. They have the genuine anointing, the Spirit. He's real, not counterfeit like the false teachers offers. They don't need some new secret path. It's the same today. We don't need some new secret path to join some elite group. No, just as the Spirit has taught you, remain in Christ. Stick with the gospel of Jesus. It seems that every few years in Christian circles, there's a new craze. When I started as a student, it was the Toronto Blessing, then Cell Church, then people miraculously given gold fillings, then deliverance ministries. And there'll always be people saying, look, this is the new thing that God is doing. Come and get involved in this new, exciting ministry. And we're suckers for it because we want to be godly. We want some easier path to godliness. But we need to remember, we don't need new techniques. We're simply to see that what we've heard from the beginning remains in us. To stick with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is this gospel that brings us the closest possible relationship with God. A permanent residence in God, in the Son and in the Father. And it is tragic when these new things actually distract us from Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the Christian life isn't learning lots of new truths, but sticking with old truths, allowing those truths to transform us more and more. So we deepen our appreciation of the gospel, but it's still the same gospel. The gospel that saves us is the gospel that keeps us. The Spirit teaches us the gospel. So this week, this term, will you remind yourself of the gospel? Will you remember the gospel day by day? Reading God's word, remembering his word, trusting his words. Will you prioritize that Bible study group, turning up to home group or focus each time? Will you remind yourself of the gospel? Whether you think life is going well or life is going badly, will you stick with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Wonderfully, God promises that those who believe in Jesus Christ can be sure of eternal life. And I guess it leaves us with just one final question. How can we know if we're real believers? How can we be sure that we believe? And that's the question John will answer in the next verses. So do come back next week. But for now, let's heed John's warnings about the world and false teachers. Do not love the world and stick with the gospel of Jesus. Let's ask for God's help to do that as we pray together. Our Father, we confess that we are so slow to see and believe spiritual reality. We pray that you'd help us to remember your word of truth, to know that this world is passing away. Please help us to be those who love you. who love you so much that we don't drift back to loving the world. Please help us to be those who stick with the gospel, who remind one another of the gospel, who keep believing the gospel. Please would you protect us from those who would lead us astray. And we thank you for the gift of the Spirit and the gift of your gospel that keep us. We pray that we would indeed be those who remain in the Son and in the Father and enjoy life with you for all eternity. For Jesus' sake. Amen.